Boys and girls, if the President of the United States would come to visit this area, we would all know about it. There would be a great amount of publicity. It'd be in the newspapers, be on the radio. All kinds of preparations would be made for such an important visit, and rightfully so. If he were to visit our area, we would show him our respect. And yet, when the King of the universe, when the Creator of heaven and earth, when he came and visited this earth, when he left his heavenly glory to come to this earth, nobody knew about it. Nobody recognized what had happened. Certainly, the important people of the day, the leaders, had no inkling of what had happened in the fields of Bethlehem. And there was a group of men for whom the leaders of the country, the Pharisees, the scribes, King Herod, had absolutely no use at all. A group of men who were despised by that culture. A group of men who were lumped together with the publicans and with the sinners. A group of men for whom the rabbis had nothing but disdain. And they were the ones who were the first ones to find out that the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory had entered into this world. And we will consider, with God's grace, that event, and then we will especially focus on the wonderful message that the angel had for the shepherds. Boys and girls, last night I talked about angels, remember? And who remembers what the word angel means? It means messenger, right? So angels are God's messengers. And so God sent an angel, he sent a messenger to the shepherds. So we'll read again verses 8 through 12 of Luke 2. And there we read God's word in our text. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. They were extremely afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And so here we have then the gospel message, because that's what it was. It's interesting when it says there, I bring you good tidings. You could translate that, I evangelize you. That's the verb that's used in Greek, euangelizo. I evangelize you. I bring you the evangel. So the gospel message of the angel of the Lord. First of all, the introduction to this heavenly message. Fear not. And there was a reason for him to say that, because these men were sore afraid. Fear not. Secondly, the contents of this heavenly message. I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then thirdly, the direction following this heavenly message. And the angels told the shepherds that they would find this Christ as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So the gospel message of the angel of the Lord, the introduction to that message, the contents of that message, and the direction following that message. And so as I just said, boys and girls, nobody knew about these shepherds. Perhaps the people who had hired them, but other than that, nobody knew them. And so the question is, What kind of sheep were they watching? Well, a well-known converted Jewish commentator, Alfred Edersheim, makes the point in his book, in his commentary, that they were most likely the shepherds who were taking care of the sheep that were sacrificed every day. As you know, in the morning and evening, there was a morning and evening sacrifice. And every time a lamb would be killed, a lamb that pointed to the Lamb of God that would come into the world. And if that is indeed the case, it would be remarkable that to these men who were watching sheep that were destined to be slain as a picture of the coming Savior, that to those shepherds, as they were watching their flock in the field, that those shepherds would be the first to receive this heavenly message. We don't really know much about these men. But we know, boys and girls in congregation, we know that God never does anything arbitrarily. That means God never does anything that is without rhyme or reason. God does everything with a purpose. And so that tells us that these men were men, though they were unknown to the spiritual leaders of their day. These were evidently men who had been longing for the coming of the Messiah. And we know from later on in the chapter that there were those in Israel who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. And later in the chapter, we meet two of those people that were waiting for the consolation of Israel. So what does that mean, the consolation of Israel? It means the one who would comfort Israel. The one who would bring a blessing to Israel. And so the consolation of Israel was just another way of describing the Messiah. And so later in the chapter, we meet a man by the name of Simeon. And we meet an older woman by the name of Anna. And we know that there were many more in Jerusalem who were waiting, who were longing for the consolation of Israel, who were longing for the birth of the promised Messiah. And that's itself remarkable, congregation, because that means that somehow the Holy Spirit kept that expectation alive. There wasn't much, there were not many really in the country. For 400 years, there had been no prophet anymore. The prophetic voice had gone silent. And yet the Spirit of God saw to it, just like Elijah in his day. He thought that he was the only one left. And God said to him, Elijah, there are still 7,000 in this country that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so there were also in this country people like Simeon and Anna and these shepherds who were praying, who were wrestling about the promises of God regarding the Messiah. By the way, that's what Zechariah was praying for. When Zechariah went to the temple, he did not go to the temple to pray that he would have a baby. He and his wife had no children. He would have had no business praying about that, because he went to the temple to fulfill his official function as a priest of God. And what was it that the priest would pray for as they entered into the holy place on behalf of the people of Israel? What were they praying when they offered up incense to the Most High? What they were praying was the prayer of the ages. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and that thou wouldest come down. They were praying that God would fulfill the promises that already were made all the way back to Adam and Eve. And that the Messiah, the anointed one, that he would come. And now that day has dawned. In a very remote corner, a young couple who were denied just a corner in the common inn, for whom there was no room, And those inns were situated in such a way that if the innkeeper had wanted to, he could have easily found a corner, especially when he saw that Mary was highly pregnant. She was with child, about to be delivered. But he took one look at them, and he realized that they belonged to the lowest class. They were poor people, and he just turned them away. And so in some remote corner, and we always think it was a stable, but it may not even have been a stable. It may have just been a place where there was a lean-to, where they were out of the wind. And there she gives birth to the eternal Son of God, who became the Son of Man. And then God sovereignly directs a multitude of angels to this field in Bethlehem. And that location is still very evident today. And Mr. Verbeek and I were there at that location, probably where the shepherds were keeping their fields, their flocks. And suddenly, something dramatic happens in the middle of the night. It says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid." So boys and girls, what does that mean? That doesn't just mean that there was suddenly a bright spot in the heavens. Sometimes you look out into the winter sky and you see those shooting stars. It was nothing like that. All of a sudden, it became brighter than the middle of the day. Suddenly a light shone and it literally enveloped them. It was around them. They were bathing in this amazing display of light. The glory of the Lord, it says here. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. That same glory that God manifested on Mount Sinai. That same glory shone round about them. As I mentioned yesterday, the official term for that is the Shekinah glory of God. And what the word Shekinah simply means, the visible glory of God. That means this was a visible display of the glory of God. That's the same thing happened to Saul of Tarsus. When he was on the way to Damascus, suddenly he too was completely enveloped by the glory of the exalted Christ that shone round about them. And boys and girls, if that would have happened to you in the middle of the night, you would have been scared too. It says they were sore afraid. They were exceedingly afraid. But you know, it wasn't just the fact that suddenly in the middle of the night it became as bright as the middle of the day. But it was the glory of the Lord. And so these men, they felt something. Something that Jacob felt. We talked about that last night. When he woke up from that dream in which he had seen that amazing ladder that connects heaven and earth as a wonderful picture of the coming Christ, he too was afraid. He said, surely, he said, the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. And you know, the reason why these men are filled with fear when the glory of the Lord shines round about them has to do with the fact that they were sinners. There's something about the glory of the Lord that really impresses upon men who they really are. Job confessed that at the end of the book of Job. He says, I have heard of thee with the hearing of my ear. But he said, now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Think of that amazing vision that Isaiah had of the glory of God in the temple, when the whole temple was filled with the glory of God, where he too had a vision of that glory. And what did he say? Woe is unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips. You see, we are sinners. We are unholy. And what that does when we are confronted with the glory of the Lord, it exposes us for who we really are. And Jacob, who was a supplanter, I think for the first time, he came face to face with who he really was, because he had been in the presence of God himself. A congregation, if we don't fear God, if we don't love him, and if we don't serve him, we have every reason to be fearful for the glory of the Lord. Because once that glory will be displayed in such brilliance as has never been witnessed before, when this babe of Bethlehem will come again in all his glory and majesty on the clouds of heaven, and when he will judge the living and the dead, oh, how men and women will be filled with fear when they behold that king in his majesty and in his glory. There will be many in that day who will then ask for the hills and the mountains to descend upon them, who will not be able to bear the sight of the glory of the Lord. But these people had no reason to fear. And that's why the angel could tell, oh, these men, they must have been shaking. They must have been trembling at this sight. And they say, fear not. Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So the angel was saying, what you have just witnessed, this brilliant display of the glory of the Lord, is not something that is fearful, but that should fill you with extraordinary joy. No wonder that when the angel is finished, the whole multitude of angels that accompanied this messenger, who he was, we don't know. Some Bible commentators think it may have been Gabriel, because Gabriel fulfilled an important role. He appeared to Zacharias, he appeared to Mary. It may very well have been Gabriel again as God's special messenger. But then the angels begin to sing. And the first thing they say is, glory to God. Because you see, congregation, the birth of this child in Bethlehem's manger brings supreme glory to the living God. Nothing so glorifies God as the birth of his Son, who came into this world to be the Redeemer of sinners. Oh, how supremely this magnifies who God is. Nothing so reveals the character of God as the gift of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this fallen world, who came to be that ladder, to be that connection between heaven and earth, to reconnect heaven and earth, to bring God and man back together again. The Apostle Paul speaks of this display of God's glory in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6, when he says this, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's the whole point the angel is going to make. He's going to make in his message, he's saying to the shepherds, fear not. Because what you are seeing here has to do with the astounding reality that a Savior has been born. This display of God's glory just is like a setting that unveils this amazing event. For behold, the angel says. That means take notice, listen carefully to what I'm going to tell you now. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I have a gospel message for you. I have good news for you. This display of God's glory is connected to that wonderful news. He says, good tidings of great joy. It's interesting, in the Greek, the word great is the word megas, from which we get mega. But when it says they were sore afraid, the same word is used. So there's a beautiful parallel. They were mega afraid, and the angel says, I have good tidings of mega joy for you. And what a beautiful connection we see here. And precisely because they were sore afraid, precisely because these men felt as never before that they were but sinful men, that made this message so precious, that made this message so beautiful for them. We would say in our language today, God Himself had made room in the hearts of these men for this amazing gospel message. That's why the angels came to them. That's why the angels proclaimed the message to these men who were longing for that kind of good news, who were longing for the gospel, who were longing for the consolation of Israel. And so when the Bible says there was no room for them, for Joseph, Mary, and Jesus in the inn, that's the picture of man by nature. By nature, we are not interested in this gospel. We're not interested in these glad tidings. And you see it again in the way in which our culture celebrates this holiday. Ultimately, there is very little room for this message. There's very little room for the babe of Bethlehem. There's very little room for this amazing gospel message. And though the angel makes it crystal clear that this message is meant for all people, yet the sad thing is that Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. The sad thing is that though every human being needs this Savior, though every human being needs these glad tidings, that by nature we're not interested in such a gospel. We're not interested in such a Savior. Oh, there are plenty of people who will talk about Jesus during these days because it gives them some fuzzy feelings, it makes them feel good, it gives some special meaning to the holidays, but a Jesus who came to save us from our sins. Congregation, I ask you this morning, do you need that kind of a Savior? Not merely someone who will be your friend or some problem solver, somebody who makes you feel good, but do you need someone to save you from your sins? And that's why these people were longing and they were waiting for the consolation of Israel. These shepherds, they yearned for such a Savior. They had been praying that God would send that promised Messiah. And now the angels are saying, as God's messenger, I'm here to tell you that your prayers have been heard. I'm here to bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And this is called, with a fancy term, the universalism of the gospel. What that simply means, that this is a gospel message, not just for those shepherds, but this is a gospel message for a fallen world. We see that universalism in John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world. That's a generic term. He so loved a fallen humanity consisting of Jews and Gentiles, that whoever would believe on that Christ, no matter whether he is a Jew or a Gentile, no matter who you are, whoever in that world believes on that Christ will not perish but have eternal life. In a way, what the angels were saying is the promise that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. That promise has been fulfilled. The promise that we talked about yesterday, that God had declared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And here is a message by the angels, a message that is meant for all the families of the earth. A message that is still proclaimed until this day to the very end of the world. And here we are, in the year 2017, here we are, and so many years later, that same gospel that was proclaimed by God's messenger, by the angel, that same gospel is proclaimed to us and to our children. And I too, as God's servant, I may say to you today, my dear congregation, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For it is a matter of inexpressible joy that God sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of sinners. Because if that had not happened, there would have been no reason for joy anywhere in the world. The only thing that is worth rejoicing in is the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's a matter of great joy. All other joy is but temporary and is but counterfeit. This is a matter of real joy. Oh, congregation, I ask you this morning, has this ever been a matter of great joy to you? Has this been a matter that has ever caused you to be overwhelmed in utter amazement that God sent a Savior into the world to save a wretch just like you? And look how the angel goes on. He says, "For unto you, you the shepherds." And these men were amazed. Nobody ever cared about them. Nobody ever talked to them. Nobody ever considered them. They were the offscouring of society. They were rejects. And the angel says, "I have a message for you. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." You can tell that this angel got his message straight. This angel got his message directly from heaven itself. Because the message is short but so profound and is so filled with theology. As a matter of fact, as you well know, I could preach an entire sermon just on the fact that this babe is a Savior. I could preach an entire sermon on the fact that this babe is the Christ, and an entire sermon that he is the Lord. All of this together is a marvelous revelation of who this babe of Bethlehem is. Oh, unto you, shepherds, unto you, congregation, unto you, sinful men and women, unto you, sons and daughters of Adam, has been born more than 2,000 years ago in the city of David a Savior. What a beautiful name. And what's unique in the Greek text, it indicates there has never been a Savior like that before, and there will never be one like after that. This Savior is utterly unique. And the Greek word simply means one who makes whole. What a beautiful title. In other words, Jesus did not merely come to deliver us from sin and all of its consequences, and that he did. But he came to do more than that. He came to make us whole again. He came to restore. He came to redeem. He came to be the repairer of the breach. He came to restore fallen human beings to be what God created us to be. He came to make us new creatures again. He came so that sinners, and the Greek word for sinners means someone who misses the mark. That's what we are by nature. We are men and women who miss the mark. We are men and women who don't make it to the finish line. We are men and women who come short of the glory of God. And Christ has come to make sinners whole, to restore us, to make us a new creature, to restore us into a father-child relationship with God, to reconcile us with God. And that Savior is Christ, the angel said. That's the one you were waiting for. You were waiting for the consolation of Israel. You were waiting for the Messiah. That's the Hebrew word for Christ. And as you know, that means the anointed one. Oh, I'm telling you, the angel said, the anointed one has come. The anointed one has been born. The Christ has been born. And again, very briefly, anointed to be what? To be prophet, priest, and king. Oh, he is the one, this Savior is a teacher, a prophet who will teach us the way of righteousness. This Savior is a priest. A priest who will reconcile us unto God. This Savior is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A King who will govern us and a King who will rule us. And then he says, he is the Lord. He is the Kurios, it says in Greek. And that means in the New Testament, this babe is Jehovah. This babe is God manifest in the flesh. That's the babe that has been born. So what an extraordinary description the angel gives here. What extraordinary theology. But then he adds something. But he said, but I need to tell you that when you go looking for this babe, you're not going to see what you're seeing now. You're not going to see a blazing display of glory. When you go and visit that babe, there will be nothing like that. And he says, this will be a sign unto you. So let me tell you ahead of time what you should be looking for, lest you would miss it. He said, this glorious child, this Savior, who is the Christ, the Messiah, who is none other than Jehovah in the flesh, you're going to find him as a babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And you know, we're so familiar with those words. You've heard the Christmas story so many times. But do you know what the angel is saying? He's saying, you're going to find this Savior in the most despicable circumstances imaginable. You're going to find this Savior in the most shameful environment imaginable. This Savior, who is the Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, you're going to find him in a place where they're keeping cattle. You're going to find him in a barn. You're going to find him lying not in some beautiful cradle. You're going to find him in a manger, in a feeding trough for animals. That's how you're going to find this Savior. In other words, you're going to find him in an environment where there will be absolutely nothing that would even remotely suggest that in that manger lies the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're going to find him in circumstances of deep humiliation. That's what this describes. Now, the wrapping of a babe in itself was not that unusual, but certainly the fact they would find him lying in a manger. And why did God permit his son to be born there? Why did God permit his son to be come into the world under such circumstances? And again, congregation, there's nothing arbitrary about what God does. This is not just a situation, well, that just it happened to be that way. Because this is a sermon. The fact that he was found as a babe, as a genuine babe. In other words, boys and girls, he came into the world just like you and I do. He was born. He had a mother. He was born just like you and I came into the world. In his real humanity. But so humiliating. Because thereby God shows us. And he gives us an object lesson about the depth of our fall. Because in our fall, we have fallen to the level of the beast. We, who were created upright as God's image bearers, to live for the glory of God, fallen man lives like an animal. Now, what does an animal care about? The only thing an animal cares about is fulfilling his desires. All an animal cares about is eating and drinking and procreating. That's all that matters to an animal. And we see in our world, that's what most people are living for. They're just living to gratify themselves. Just living for the here and now. Fallen to the level of a beast. And that's why the Savior, to save such sinners as we are. That's why he had to be born under those humiliating and shameful circumstances. And so what we see in Bethlehem's manger is the King of Kings is born like a beggar. That's what Paul meant. And he said, he who was rich, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, for your sakes, he says to the Corinthians, for your sakes he became poor. That we, who are bankrupt, that we might become rich, that we might be reconciled to God. That's why he made himself of no reputation. He stripped himself of all of his glory. He emptied himself. He humbled himself even unto death itself. Or you can see, that kind of a Savior has no appeal to the world. It is a stumbling block to the Jew. It's foolishness to the Greek. But it's a matter of joy to men and women who in some measure agree with Asaph. When Asaph confessed, he said, I am as a great beast before thee. Oh, for such who are painfully aware of their sinnership, this babe lying in the manger becomes so precious and so sweet and so glorious. He humbled himself. He emptied himself in order that we, wretched, guilty, bankrupt sinners, that we might be reconciled unto God. Oh, that is the glorious message of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And boys and girls, you can still find that Savior. The shepherds, when they heard that message, not a team of horses could have held them back. They needed to find that child. They wanted to see that child. They wanted to worship him, and they did. And where can you find him today? Well, you can still find him in a manger, but not a feeding trough. And this is not original with me, but when you take your Bible, this is where you find him. This is now the manger in which you find the Son of God. That's where you find the Savior. Oh, that God would so work in us that we would too go looking for him. That we could not be satisfied. That we could not find peace unless we find him in whom there is salvation. This able and willing Savior who saves to the uttermost all those that come unto God by him. Oh, this Savior is so willing and able to save even today. And therefore, my dear congregation, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, that unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Unto us a child is born, and a son is given. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, how can we begin to thank Thee for the gift of Thy Son? It defies our ability to express it in human language. Oh, may we too bow in holy adoration and worship at Thy feet for the gift of Thy Son. Oh, that we too would see the beauty of this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That babe who is the Savior, who is the Christ, who is the Lord Himself. And so bless us today with our families as we reflect on Thy unspeakable gift. Lord, give us what we stand in need. Give us mercies today, traveling mercies. Go with us into the coming week and gather with us again on the very last day of the year 2017. We ask it in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We will now sing Psalter 422, verses 1 and 3. My mouth shall sing for a thy tender mercies, Lord. 1 and 3 of 422. And so after the benediction, please remain standing, and then we will sing together, O Come All Ye Faithful. And so, beloved, receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.